had been videoing the Sunday services and the Wednesday night Bible study and sending it live out over Facebook. And one night, all of a sudden, he got cut off. And we haven't been back on. I said, well, why do you think they did that? He said, well, you have been. I'm going to have you stand and sing the doxology, if you don't mind. Would you do that? I'm sure you all know it, right? This is normal, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And I have a couple questions. Please take the first two words, and if you could give me an idea of what went on in your spirit when you sang praise God, or did nothing. I have a little book I'm working on. It's not going to be much. It's a booklet. But my book has to do with a lot to do with children's songs. And the reality, because you have to sometimes come to reality, is that they sing, usually it's little children singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But if you ask them where in the Bible it tells them, they don't know. If you ask them how they are certain that Jesus loves them, they don't know. But it's sung over and over and over again, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I say, well, if you don't know where the Bible tells you, and if you don't know for certainty that you are loved, then there's something wrong. There's something missing between you and the Lord. That because if you love the Lord, that is very clear. That's very clear in how you live your life. That's very clear in your speech. That's very clear in your private worship and in your public worship. That's very clear in your evangelistic approach to life. It's very clear that you love the Lord, and so you praise the Lord. Now, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Praising the Lord is not just saying, praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is doing the things necessary to exalt Him and present to whomever who He is. That's a problem. I'm going to get to that next. We have a problem, all right, in this very realm. Now, if you look up here, you're going to see one word, and that word is God. And so I would ask you the same question. If you see that word and read that word, what does it do? Is it just a word? People say, oh, my God. Say, well, I don't know who your God is. Oh, my God, who's your God? I don't know who your God is. And why are you saying, oh, my God? Are you complaining or are you expressing shock? Or are you, is there something going on? Because that phrase is usually used in an excitable manner. Oh, my God. Or maybe you just had an auto accident or something and it's on the other side. Say, but who is God? So we have to spend some time because the church, the churches, I should say, because the church of Jesus Christ is in fact the church of Jesus Christ. Most of the places that call themselves churches are not. They are correctly identified by the Greek word that's translated church, because that Greek word simply means assembly. And it was used for, you know, you're going to have a political assembly, or you're going to have a party, you're going to have anything. Ekklesia was the word, and ekklesia just meant assembly. So when they have the word church on a lot of things, it is an assembly. But it is not necessarily an assembly specifically for the worship of God and Jesus Christ, or specifically for the purpose of study and the purpose of sharing with each other the love of Christ in whatever fashion that might be, caring for each other. And so God now becomes something different. I've asked the kids in the school that question 1,000 times, And I've, as often I've asked it, to this day, I still don't get an answer. Who is God? Who is God? And they'll sit there and look at me. And so I'll go through it again and tell them who God is. Now, if you were to read, in the confession, the Westminster Confession, I want to read, what I'm going to read is one of the grandest displays of human ignorance and human arrogance that has ever been put on display. And it is in the very first, second chapter, where it says of God and the Holy Trinity. Now, I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I want to read the beginning, the first paragraph, where it says, there is but one only living and true God. Now, here we get into the attempt to define. God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal, most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, they have made a great attempt. They have used adjectives by the score there to say words, but here is the truth. Nobody can understand God, and they cannot understand who God is in the current state. We have an idea. We learn things about the love of God, or we learn things about the grace of God, or we learn things about the humility of Christ, or we learn whatever it might be, we learn. But we don't ever come, we can't come to the place of really knowing God because of the sin that's in us. When Adam fell, the fellowship between humans and God was totally destroyed. And even though Jesus Christ came and did a perfect work for 33 and a half years, never from the point of conception as a human being, never one time ever so much as thought anything that in any way disagreed with the will of the Father. That was an absolute necessity. Jesus Christ could not have been the atonement if there would have been a blemish. Now, I defy you to live 33 minutes or 33 days or 30 without having some kind of a minor, at least, some kind of a minor breach in the relationship between God and you, or the relationship between you and Jesus, or the relationship between you and another Christian, or the relationship of you and yourself. You might not like yourself too much, and you might do some things. So this is where we are. Now, I want to say something about God, because we're going to be talking about God here. And R.C. Sproul was asked a question, does God have a body? And R.C.'s answer was no, flat out no. I disagree with that. Now, the reason I disagree with it is not just that Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, but the reason we think that is because we think of God in a lower level called a sinful level. And none of us will ever really see God until finally Satan is cast into hell, all of his hosts are cast into hell, the new heaven and the new earth are created, and we then are privileged to live according to our status, in the very presence of God, where we see God. Now, I've said this to the church on numerous occasions. I've taught this to my school on occasions, and I've spoken it in other places. I did it on radio, on television, and explaining this. I'm going to give you my belief. You don't have to agree with it. This is my belief. I believe that once sin is totally destroyed, and we are then translated into the eternal state, that we will be clothed in light. I believe that Adam and Eve's clothing was light. Why do I believe that? Because they were in the image and likeness of God, and everything we read about God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. Everything is light. And so this would have been the original Shekinah, that Adam and Eve would have been walking around with this brilliant light. They could see each other clearly, but they were in this brilliant light. And that's how they knew they were naked. The light went out. When the light went out, all of a sudden, everything has changed. But it not only changed externally, so that now Eve is running around trying to find some leaves so she can make some clothes because they don't want to be naked in the garden. And God comes and starts his little questioning time and then his pronunciation of the judgment. And we are living under this curse. Greg talked about that last night on several occasions. I told him he taught half of my class. But we live within the boundaries of the curse of sin. Saved, we've been saved by grace, but we don't live outside of that in the world around us. So I think that once all of that is done away with, we go just talking to a guy the other night on the telephone. He called up and asked me, and I said, we have to go back to creation because we are ignorant. We don't have a clue. What did Adam and Eve look like in the beginning? What did the garden look like? We don't know. But one day, when all of this is eliminated, we're going to have an understanding, and we will see each other in this Shekinah glory that God dwells in. So I said, the reason you think God doesn't have a body is because you live in a sinful dimension called high, wide, and deep. Everything we see is high, wide, and deep. But God lives in a dimension that goes so far beyond that. It's not just high, wide, and deep. There are dimensions. God could send an angel, and he could stand right in that center aisle, and you'd never see him. If he chose to do it. An angel could come in here, stand in the aisle, nobody would see him. Why? Because you're in the sinful state. And you cannot see through to the purified state of God until he makes it possible. So God could open your eyes. When Mary saw the angel, her eyes were opened. For that moment of time, it was necessary in their conversation for her to see. And so God simply opened her eyes. But now the angel's gone. She goes back into her ordinary state. And there could be still 100 angels around. She wouldn't see them. The Bible says, in fact, that you should be careful about strangers because he said, when you entertain strangers, it's possible you've just been dealing with an angel. Well, I don't make that choice and that decision, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't happen and God sends the angel for some purpose because his realm is so far above us. We have no idea what colors actually look like. We have no idea what the sky looks like. Everything is totally bathed in sin and the curses that were expressed in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve violated their covenant that God had made with them and now had the curse come upon them. So we keep coming back to God. Why do we say God? Why don't we say, did I put it up here? Maybe I didn't. Why don't we say Yahweh? Why do we always say God? Why don't we say Yahweh? How many people call you by your name instead of just, hey, you? Hey, you. How many people actually call you by your name? Why? Because they see you, they recognize you, and they say, good evening, Candace. And Candace looks at me and says, will you please not talk to me? So I'll talk to Hannah. Why do we say God? Well, the reason we say God is because God has given Jesus Christ a name above every other name. And so our name for now is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is God. He is a member of the Godhead. He took upon himself human form, but he is still God. And he will be God forever, and the day will come, according to the scripture, when everything that God made him have dominion over, everything he has authority over, which is everything, he will turn back to the Father, and he will go back into his original state. Then we will be there. We're going to sing different than we sing. I have, in my books, I've written about these little songs. I say, these kids sing them. They don't have a clue. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Every time we sing that, I say, guys, you need to have a light. God said he made you the light of the world. You are the light of the world. What does that mean? That means you are the truth tellers. You're the ones who tell the truth. And the truth cannot be anywhere outside of the Word of God. That's the truth. It can't be anything that includes something other than Christ. When you see people walking around and they have these t-shirts on and it has the name of some professional ball player on it, they're showing you they're God. Or it has a name, whatever it is, you know, that they're celebrating by this. You ask them, is that your God? Now, I understand there are some that don't do that, but if you get down to the real root of it, this is where it is. Now, I want to go back to the book of Isaiah in the 46th chapter and read this little comment that God makes, Yahweh, that he makes. Isaiah chapter 46. And he starts, now, Greg's question was, where will we go? To whom shall we go? The question here is in verse 5 of Isaiah 46, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? You know, Israel had a problem. The problem was they kept falling into idolatry. God would deliver them, they go back in, God would deliver them, they go back in, until finally, in the book of Isaiah, he talks about actually divorcing his people, and he puts them under a spirit of slumber, so that at the time of Christ, when the disciples say, why are you teaching parables? Jesus points to the Jews and says, because it's not given them to know. They can't know. So God asks the question, who are you going to liken me to? Who are you going to liken me to? Well, what is there in your experience that you can pick out something? Oh, I'm going to liken God to this. And compare me that we may be alike. So now he gets into the fact of their idolatry. They lavish gold out of the bag. They waste silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. So they take their silver and gold. They melt it down in the furnace. Then they take it from the furnace and put it into a mold. Then after they get it out of the mold, they set it up somewhere and worship it. We don't do anything differently, except we don't do it that way. We find things to worship. To whom will you liken me? Then, what do? After they make the statue, in verse 7, they bear him upon their shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he stands from his place, and he shall not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. So he said, look, they do all this. They take and they make this statue, and they carry it around, and they're crying to it, and they're praying to it, and it can't do anything. It can't. It is a statue. Now, it doesn't have to be a statue. It can be an idea coupled with a statue. Who do the Buddhists worship? They worship some fat guy that they made a statue out of. And the fat guy that's a statue sits there, he can't talk. Jeremiah said they can't talk. They can't walk. They have to be carried around. They have no power. But these people are his people are actually worshiping it. That's when God is saying to them, have you ever known a nation that changes gods? Do you think China is changing its gods? Do you think North Korea is changing its gods? You think, now that doesn't mean they're not Christians in those places. But the nation as a nation is not worshiping God. And now the United States of America is in that same category. But we put these statues up. Then he says in verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Be strong. Bring it again to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, and now he nails it down. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now, really, the word am is not there. It's simply I, God. It's like you saying I, and then you put a comma, and you say your name. I, Harriet, or Fred, or Bill, comma. That's who's speaking. So the word am is a supplied word. He says, I, God. Now he said to Moses, I am that I am. And here he says, I, God, there is none else. There is no other God. If there is no other God, then why do we take and elevate people to the point of being like a God? Donald Trump is somewhat in that position. People keep saying, if we just get Donald Trump back in office, if we get Donald Trump back in office, if we get Donald Trump back in office. Now, he very well could be an agent in the hand of Almighty God to do something right, but you can put Trump back in office, but if the churches are still pagan, it ain't gonna make any difference. Why? Because the judgment is upon us. And God made a qualifying statement concerning resolution of the problem. And it's in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which you probably can all quote, said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, who did he say? He said, my people. Well, who are his people? They are the Christians. The Christians are the people of God. There is no other religion that is the people of God. It is only the Christian who is a child of God. They have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They have to be brought truly into the faith. They have to be not only evangelistic in what they're doing, but they have to have a pure worship where they reject anything that would lead them away from the purity of their faith in Jesus Christ. So I said, if my people... I just preached on that, taught on that in, I don't know if it was last Wednesday or if it was in Sunday school. I took the two words, my people, and went through the scripture in some place, see where God said, my people, my people. And one of the places is where Moses goes to Pharaoh. And he says to Pharaoh, hey, I've just come from Yahweh. And he wants me to tell you something. Let my people go. Who? My people. Let my people go. And you'll find that on several other occasions where that those words are used. In fact, in Moses' conversation with Pharaoh, he frequently refers to my people. Let my people go. Well, say, if you are one of God's people, you occupy a position in the universe higher than anybody else. You are one of God's people. That means you have special care. That means you have special duty. That means you have special responsibility for personal life. That means you have special responsibility for study. In the Psalm, it said that the man who is righteous meditates in the law day and night. Well, why? Because you are his people. You are one of his people, or you're a group of his people. And it is to his people, he said, remember. Remember. Then he said of himself, he said, I want you to remember this in verse 10, I declare the end from the beginning. I declare the end from the beginning. I thought I had put that on. There it is. There's Yahweh. Now, that is called the Tetragrammaton. Archaeologists have found many, many items with this on it. Y apostrophe, W apostrophe, H apostrophe, W apostrophe, H. There are no vowels. It's just the YHWH. And that is the name that God actually gave to Moses when he said, I am that I am. He said, Yahweh. That we put vowels in it and we say Yahweh. What the original pronunciation is, none of us know. Because in the Hebrew language, there's no vowels. So you just have this. And you say, all right, this is me. This, remember this, this is who I am. And so I took and I put that up as we would normally say it. It is not Jehovah. Jehovah is a mistranslation. Jehovah is not the name. Yahweh is the name. So when you get to Jehovah, God isn't going to kill you for it, but you're mispronouncing the name. And the name deserves at least some level of recognition where at least the name is spoken. My given name is James. I never liked it. So I've always gone by the name of Jim. And when I go to the doctor, if I go into the doctor, I'll walk up to the counter and I'll say, speak to them, and I say, this woman looks at me like she doesn't know who I am, and I say, I'm Jim Kohler. And so she looks at things, she said, man, I don't have a Jim Kohler in here. I said, try James. Oh, yeah, I have James. I just know, from the time I learned my name was James, I never liked it, so I used Jim. Now I found out later the name James is a derivative of the name Jacob. And Jacob is a con artist. And so I don't want to be recognized as a con artist. So I can't find Jim in the Bible anywhere, so I took that, all right? So God's name is Yahweh. The name of his son is Yehoshua. That's the Hebrew name, Yehoshua. Now, it isn't a big deal going to English because God created all languages. And so God understands who you're talking about, no matter how you say it. But Yehoshua, and Yehoshua means, has two meanings that are used. One of them is God who is salvation. So he is Yehoshua, the ending, Yeh, just like you have Yahweh, you have Yehoshua, God who is salvation, or the God of salvation. You can say it either way. Is Yehoshua. Well, if we are removed from the true worship of Almighty God, we don't care about that anyway. So there is something about the name that has character and quality and authority and so forth. And so he says this about himself, there is none like me. Well, then we can't take some human being and try to make them like God. We can't take some other made-up, demonic, false god and make it like God. God is the only God. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my pleasure. You say, well, how could God be doing his pleasure in the murdering of a million babies a year or more? I don't know if you've ever done the research, but I did the research when this COVID thing got to moving on. I decided to do the research and find out causes of death in the United States and frequency. And I found out that there were more people died from automobile accidents than there were from COVID. There were more people died from suicide than from COVID. There were more people died from almost everything else than COVID. And COVID was the very bottom, and still is the bottom, to where the deaths of COVID they're less than a thousandth of a percent, or they're actually up now to about 0.02% if we take everything else away. See, that's the percentage of people who get it to die. Now, at the same time that's happening, and we have these false gods walking around telling us how much they hate the death of even one person. Donald Trump said that numerous times. I hate it if it's just one person. Say they want to stop abortion. I don't call it abortion except in a meeting where people understand it. I call it aborticide. Aborticide is the deliberate murdering of a child. A woman goes to an abortion mill with the intent of killing the child. She hires somebody and has that person do the killing, and then she walks out. Unfortunately for her, in many cases, she ends up a suicide, because her conscience is so stricken for what she has done and she can't undo it. They don't tell you those things. So God said, I will do all my pleasure. Say, well, why would this be your pleasure? Well, if you, and I'm gonna jump 100 miles away from my message over to Romans chapter 1, if I may. I allow myself to go down rabbit trails once in a while. In fact, I do it more than once in a while. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to do some skipping just to get my point across. Why did the world, the Christian world, that Paul is writing to now, the Jewish world, why did they get into their mess? And he says this in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Okay, two things. They didn't glorify God. That was our starting point with glorifying God. They didn't glorify God. In other words, they had a religious approach to life, but it didn't have to do with glorifying God. Because the instant you walk away from the law of God, you cannot glorify God. The instant you make Jesus Christ less than who he is, you can't glorify God. When you decide to make yourself the interpreter of the scripture, you don't glorify God. You have to be taught by the Holy Spirit through some agent, or maybe through your direct reading of the scripture. The Holy Spirit will do that. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Can I tell you something now? I'll probably be in trouble again. But we live in an age, I've said this so many times, I see children who cannot live outside of getting their own way. I'm serious. They have to get their own way. And sometimes their own way is stupid. And sometimes it's careless. You want to see this? Do you know that sin always comes, as Pastor Greg said last night, sin always comes progressively? Sin, not like Adam and Eve, where it just chopped off. Usually it comes over a progression. Now, Lord, I didn't mean to be here, but if I'm here. What happened to clothing styles? Kids are going to hate me again. I was born in 1934. I graduated from high school in 1952. I went through 12 years of school and never in 12 years ever saw a girl in anything but a skirt or a dress. Never saw a teacher in anything but a skirt or a dress. You never saw them in jeans. You might see them in slacks occasionally, not at school, but when they were out, you might. But never in jeans. That was for boys. So the boys wore boy clothes, and the girls wore girl clothes. Well, then how do we get to the place we're at now? Doesn't the Bible say that the man should not wear that which pertains to the woman, and the woman should not wear that that pertains to the man? I realize that's only stated once in the scripture, but nonetheless, just to run it by. And when you see, if you have an eye, when you see a girl who, let's say she's 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, and she is very feminine in her appearance, and then all of a sudden, and it's usually in the early teens, there begins to be a change. And the very feminine approach, including their clothing, all of a sudden starts to disappear. And the next thing you know, they're becoming, you know, they got to walk around. You cannot be accepted if you don't have a pair of jeans with 133 holes in them. If you got a pair of jeans that's all there, you're not going to get accepted. Why? Because it's what we call fashion. Environment. You might not know this, but the word environ means to captivate, to take captive. Environment means the act of taking captive. So you create an environment. You go about the business of taking captive. So you make that which would go against the rule of modesty become normal. So in 1971, there was a meeting in Mexico City, the Women's International Democratic Federation, communist group who met in Mexico City. And after the meeting, they sent back to all their places this thing called feminism. And they came back to do something, destroy the man. We cannot allow the man to be the head of his home. We cannot allow the man to be, and they go through all their things. But that's what God said he's to be. The man is to be the head of his home. He is to be the man who initiates the love between he and his wife. That's what God said in the Word. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ initiated love to the church. The church responds to that love and then takes that love and expresses it. And that's what happens when the man is initiating love. Not that the woman can't, but that's his specifically assigned duty. So when he fails in that, there's going to be a breakdown of the whole system. And in the age we're living, preachers, and I don't really think they're preachers, but that's what they call themselves, pastors, are performing weddings with no vows. So they're not called before God to say to this girl, the guy can't say to this girl, I will love you in sickness and health. I'll love you whether we're rich or poor. Okay, that's a nice thing, but that's a vow. What does the Bible say about breaking vows? You don't know? Song of Solomon, go look in the Song of Solomon and you'll find where God says, if you make a vow and break it, God is very angry with you. If you make a vow, you keep it, all right, whatever that vow is. So these people had made a vow to serve the Lord, but now they weren't, and God is going to turn them over. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In the book of Proverbs, the fool in Proverbs is the person who is atheistic. So every time you read the fool in the book of Proverbs, you're really reading the word atheist, the atheist. The humble or the simple are the believers who are doing things right. So he said these people profess themselves to be wise. They're the ones that are making the opinion, not God. They're making it. And as a result, they became fools. And I'm reading the King James, so I don't know what you have. It says they changed the glory. It actually says they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image made like the corruptible man. Why does the National Football League have their football games on Sunday? Why does the baseball league have the games on Sunday? But the football league, at least baseball, plays every other day. But why do they make such a big deal about the Sunday games? Because you have a God who is in competition with God. God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. In the eyes of the sports world, keeping it holy means you attend the games. Spend big bucks because they're going to have to pay all these millions of dollars to some guys that fail most of the time. I have a cousin who played for the New York Yankees and the New York Mets. He was a pitcher. And we were talking one day about the heroes on the team, Mickey Mantle and those guys. And I said, Kai, do you realize that these guys fail over 70% of the time? He said, yeah, we all know that. I said, look at the hero you're making. They fail. Go to the dentist and go to a dentist that fails 70% of the time. Go to a restaurant and get a cook that fails in her cooking 70% of the time. Go do anything else where you fail 70% of the time. You're not going to be happy, but we're out cheering on whoever. But we can't call that idolatry, can we? It's just something we do. I was speaking at a church a couple years ago, and I didn't know anything about the people. I had been invited to speak, and at the end, this was like in this time of year, and I said, pretty soon, old God football's going to raise his ugly head. And I noticed that they kind of looked at me odd. And so I just said a little bit more about it, and I shut up. I went to this one house, invited me to come for dinner, so I went over. The whole time I was there, the conversation was entirely football. I said, oops. I think I stuck my foot in it. They became fools. Now, I'm not going to read what else happened there, but in verse 24 it says, God, Yahweh, gave them what? Gave them up. Two. You have to take both of those words. Up to. You're going to something. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And he's talking here about homosexuality. This is what he's dealing with. So he gave them up to that. And then they exchanged, the word in King James is changed, says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. So we will honor to the highest level of honor the guy who saves a whale. Or over in West Farmington, they were going to put in, I don't know if it was the water line or whatever was going to go in, and somebody or other, whoever had some authority, found out there was a certain kind of a rattlesnake that lived in that property. And so they couldn't use it. You're going to destroy the habitat of the rattlesnake. Bet me, I'll destroy all their habitat if I get a chance. I'll destroy the snake. So they couldn't use it. State of California, some of the biggest farmlands in that state, the government, the governor of the state, outlawed the use of that land for farm because of some animal that was living on it. They worship and serve the creature more than the creator. So in verse 26, it says, for this cause, what we just read, God gave them up to vile affections, for their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And the men likewise, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, was suitable. They received back that was suitable. Well, we are at a time where in our culture, homosexuality is exalted. These people are in political power, they're all over, and they're just... You know, if you disagree with them, you're committing a hate crime. God gave them over to it. God gave them up. And then finally in verse 28, it says, because they did not like to retain God in their image, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is God. That's why my question is, who is God? Who in your approach to life, is God? So we have to spend a little time in meditation to think about this being, this creator, that we are dealing with all the time. Bob, my son Bob sitting back there, has cancer. And he went through a very, very difficult time where he had his insurance taken away from him and so forth. So he went to a doctor to see about the cancer. And the doctor refused to do anything because he had no insurance. So they said to him, if we don't do anything, you'll probably live 5 years. So he has been going along taking some natural supplements and doing what he can. And finally, a doctor that he went to for something else got upset over it. And there's two doctors, actually. And so he went for a cancer investigation, I guess, a beginning thing where they're going to go do some MRI and all the things that they do. I think it was at that doctor's office where the one girl said to him, it was about the eye or something. He said, there's nothing we can do about it. And he said back to her, yeah, but I know somebody who can. And that's all he said. I know somebody who can. Give them a few minutes and explain who that somebody is. Well, these people, this nation, has been given over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate means unqualified, and it means, when it's reprobate, it means there is no longer a conscience. The conscience has been removed. So that's why they can't distinguish between good and bad. They have no conscience. Everything is okay. Everything is acceptable. Everything that we want to do because we have decided we are a God. We're not. So God, just one more thing here. The Godhead, and even this is a mystery. How do you know? Let me just bring it up. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you understand that? There's these three beings, persons, who each is God. And collectively, they are God. I told the kids in school that the Holy Spirit is God. They looked at me like, what? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's God. If I get to it, I'm almost out of time, but if I get to it, we'll see the function. What is the function of these? Let's just jump over from this over to the Father, who is the giver of the decree. Now, listen, I guess I'm dumb. I'm willing to admit it. The way I understand the decree is that God decided everything that's going to happen from whenever he decided it, somewhere in eternity, to the next eternity. And he decreed it that it's going to happen. And I say, wait a minute, if God decreed this, and somebody decides to go do something against the decree, who's wrong? Is God wrong, or is the person who decides they can go against the decree and then use some kind of logic to say, well, we may be doing this wrong, but the decree will turn out being done? I say, you don't understand the decree. That's in the Westminster Confession also, that God's decree, it isn't plural decrees, it's a single decree. And the decree included you. And in the decree, the other thing is what they call foreknowledge. And you get this argued, they say, the reason you're saved is because God saw in the past that you would accept him, and so he included you. That would make you the God. Foreknowledge, if you sit here and you're talking and you say, after the service, we're going to McDonald's. God bless you. And you do. You go to McDonald's. Was that foreknowledge? How did you get to McDonald's? You decided to do it. So it isn't that you suddenly showed up at McDonald's because some other power decided you were going to make that decision. That's foreknowledge. But decree is entirely different. Decree is making the declaration and then being involved in the making it happen. How do you take an atheist who is so hateful to anything Christian, hateful to Christ? I would never say the name. I could never say the name Jesus. I could never say the word God. That was a violation of my faith. I couldn't say those words. How do you get somebody like that and you end up with them in the ministry? It wasn't brilliance on my part. It was totally unexpected. I didn't expect that, but it came. So God had decreed it, but he also foreknew it. So, because he had made the decree. The Son is the completer. What did he say? It is finished. I'm going to real quick get by the Holy Spirit here as the instructor and the enabler. After the Holy Spirit comes, you guys will be able to be witnesses. I want to go over to the next slide. The Son is the completer. Question is, what was completed? When Jesus said, in the Bible says, it is finished. He didn't say it is finished. He said it is accomplished. Finished is the English word they use in King James especially, for some, but the actual word is accomplished. Say, what was accomplished? So let's just take this list. Righteousness was fulfilled. You can get the references and look them up. All Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. So when Jesus said it is accomplished, that's all righteousness had been fulfilled. That's why justification requires the placing of the righteousness of Christ to your account. You can't be justified by your own righteousness. You just don't have it. But Christ has it because of his perfect, sinless life for 33 and a half years, which he then took to Calvary as the atoning lamb that's going to bring fellowship with man back to God. And then God in his grace says, because he has called you to Christ and he draws you, you can't come unless the Father draws you, and he draws you to Christ. And however the transaction occurs, your submission to the truth of God, which means you become saved, you're born again, become a Christian, the righteousness of Christ is instantaneously put to your account. It actually was put there before the creation of the world. But as far as your life is concerned, you now are declared to be righteous. So he fulfilled all righteousness. That was completed. All right. How about the atonement? That was completed. Atonement means to reconcile. You reconcile. You were an enemy of God's. Mankind is an enemy of God. The atonement was the reconciliation that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We're not war with God. We have peace with God. So atonement was made. Justification was granted, and the church became eternally secure. Some people hate that expression, eternal security. The church became eternally secure. Jesus guaranteed it. Jesus can't lie. Jesus not only said it, but he has the power to back it up. Said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So in our particular time that we're living, where we have Antichrist on the mad, raging hatred, to where they're arresting preachers just for having their church open, especially in Canada. This is happening big time in Canada, and they're burning churches up there. But down here, we've had the same thing happen at a lesser scale, but it's still happening. And so you say, why are you doing it? Well, because you represent Jesus Christ. And Satan cannot tolerate Jesus Christ being there. So he said, Jesus said, listen, you go fight the fight. You put on the armor of God. You go out into the field. You engage the enemy. You, as I said earlier, you resist him steadfastly in the faith. If you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And whether it is through the valley of the shadow of death, whether it is through translation, whether it is through the second coming, whatever, you, as a part of the church, end up secure forever and ever and ever in the everlasting kingdom of Almighty God. And since God is God, there's no power can stop it. And that's a part of the decree. God said, this is it. This is how I'm going to do it. This is how it's going to turn out. We're all going to be fine. And so this is my last slide. Hallelujah. Father, as we come now to this concluding time, I pray that tonight something will have been granted, that we might have learned something and grown in our faith a little bit, and that you will bring us to the place where we become not just believers in some kind of a light way, but actually become your army in the battlefield of life, contending for the faith and putting on the armor and being efficient in that which you have us do, because you actually do it by the Holy Spirit through us. Enable us to understand, enable us to receive it, enable us to be successful in our work. And we give you all the praise for when that happens, and all the glory is yours. In Christ's name, amen.